All right. Okay, we're going to get in this, all right, talking about your dominion. We're going to go right back to the beginning of the book. You're going to see the scriptures on the screen, so that'll help you to follow along with me as well. I always get a kick out of the guys. I give them probably 25, 30 scriptures every time I preach. And so you're never shortage of the Word of God. All right? We're going to start in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. It's a scripture we all know so well, but we've got to begin in the beginning. That's where you should begin. Now, we're talking about identity crisis, and we're going to go through a whole process of teaching. And so I think at the end of this, if you're hanging around for it every Wednesday night, you're going to be so full of knowledge and wisdom that you're going to know who you are. And once you know who you are, I'm telling you, you walk in faith a lot stronger. Now, the Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness and let them have dominion. There's the key word. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So let's major on that word dominion for just a moment, because that's the critical word. And then I'm going to paint a bleak picture when it comes to mankind, and then we'll talk about some, we'll get a little more positive toward the end here. But dominion in this scripture here means power to rule. It means sovereign. Do you know that God has created man to be sovereign? That means your world, wherever you live, you're the arena that you live in, God's given you the authority to have sovereign authority into that realm. In fact, the word sovereign means having supreme rank, or it means power, or it means superior to all others, or the word preeminent, which means that God created man in the very beginning to have absolute authority over his entire existence on earth. You need to get that deep in your spirit, because we know a little bit later how man loses that, but we're going to get it back through Jesus. Now, so we have power to rule. We have sovereign authority. God actually gave Adam and Eve this incredible authority in the very beginning. They had a divine mandate from God to really do what God called them to do, which is to rule. You have to get this mentality of this new Christianity, kind of get it out of your system, that says we have to be meek and lowly and take what comes our way and roll with the punches and que sera, you know, whatever's going to be will be. And that attitude, you can't do that. If you do that, you're going to stumble through life, never being victorious in any area of your life. How many want to be victorious? Everybody should. So therefore, God's given you this incredible sovereign authority over your life. That means you make the decisions, you call the shots, you are the one in control. Of course, we know that He is, but you know what I'm talking about. God's given you the ability to have that. So the key thing about Adam and Eve, or in the beginning, was this, that they were in authority as long as they were under the authority of God. As long as they understood that everything that they walked in came from God, came down to them. They were never above God, but it all came down from God. So in authority is a wonderful place to be. And you're in authority, and we'll get into that later on. But you also have to be under God's authority. Somebody say amen. Now we know, very quickly, we know that in Genesis chapter 3 what happened, right? Satan comes along as the serpent, and he tempted them to disobey God. And of course, when they yielded to that temptation, and let me just say this too, that temptation is not a sin. You can be tempted all day long. That's not the sin, right? When I had those cannolis in my hand, that was temptation. It really was. It's not a big temptation, but it was a temptation. But when I said, no, we're not going to do that. Here, honey, take these cannolis and, you know, and give them to Crystal and Art, and let them have them and enjoy them. Praise the Lord. But that temptation was not a sin at all. It's disobeying God that brought about the sin. So when they yielded to that, what happened was they lost their position of rule, their position of authority to the devil. In other words, they transferred all the authority that God had given them right over to Satan. And I'm going to show you this as we go through very quickly tonight. Now, we know that the devil, in fact, the world that we know today and how it operates today, was really birthed in the Garden of Eden. That system the world system was birthed in the Garden of Eden. And it's been that way ever since for thousands of years. Man wants to be in control, but he can't be in control because Satan now is in control. A lot of people don't understand that, but I'll give you several for instances in John chapter 12, in John chapter 14, chapter 16, all three of those chapters, Jesus called Satan in all three of those chapters the prince of this world. Jesus said that, so we know there's some validity that Satan has some kind of control in this life. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, he's called the God of this world, a little god, but he runs this world. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. And then we know in 1 John chapter 5, 19, it says that we know positively that we are of God, that's us, and the whole world around us is under the power of the evil one. So Satan is in control now of what Adam was in control of at one time. But he gave it up. Say, he gave it up. So he gave it up, all right? So Adam and Eve, and then all of their descendants, that be you. So all of their descendants from that moment all the way down through history to this very moment, and anybody who's going to be born in this world before Jesus comes, everybody now comes under that dominion rule of the devil. Now, as I told you, it's a bleak picture. So there's not much hope for mankind. So what does it mean to come under Satan's dominion? What does that mean? Well, basically, it means that we come under his rule, we come under his authority, and we become his slaves. Now, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 says, now watch this, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So the devil's in control. If you are a sinner, if you have sinned, and that's everybody from Adam all the way down to now. That means every single person. So that means every single person then comes under the rule and dominion of the wicked one, the devil. That's not good news, is it? It's very bad news. We're going to get some good news in just a minute. So Satan wants us to sin. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to disobey God. Now, we know that this is true. And since we are under his authority, that's exactly what we do. How many have ever tried, before you were a Christian now, how many have ever tried just to do something good and try to be nice and try to get through a little bit of day, maybe a couple of days without making any mistakes? We do that New Year's Eve, right? Make the resolutions. Or we try to be better, try to be good people. We can't do it. We never make it, do we? We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we know that we have come under the authority of the devil. That's very, very important, because Jesus came that he might destroy the works of the devil. So we know the devil's in control. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says this, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin. Do you see that? How that the sin permeated between every human. It's like electricity. It just goes through every single human being since Adam fell all the way down to us right now. It just is. It's easy to sin. It's easy to miss it. It's easy to blow it, right? Now, all of Adam's descendants have inherited a slavery that goes to Satan through sin. Now, when Adam fell, you fell. I'm going to tell you some good news in a week or so, really great news concerning that really spiritual point. But when Adam fell, you fell. Now, how does that happen? Well, remember that all of us came really from the seed of Adam, right? Everybody. I said that on Sunday, that whether you're black or white or yellow, or if you're, you know, Haitian, or if you're European, or whatever you are, it doesn't matter. Everybody came from the seed of Adam. Everybody did. All human race came through Adam. And so if that's the case, that means that all of us, every one of us, all of the billions of people that are on earth today, everybody came through Adam, or everybody was in Adam when he sinned. Now think about that. You were in Adam when he sinned. You were in Adam when he sinned. Now that's very important, because God knew you were going to be birthed. So God knew you before, right? God knew you when you were yet, you know, before you were ever thought of. God knew you. God knew you were going to exist, but He knew you existed in Adam. Which means that when Adam sinned, that was passed down to you and to every person in this generation. So everybody today now comes out of Adam. So we've all sinned is exactly what that said. When he sinned by Adam, it entered into the world, and death came because of sin, and then death spread to all men because everybody has sinned. That's bleak, isn't it? Not much hope there going on at all. Okay, so the devil doesn't tell us that we're slaves. We don't hear that. We don't hear and understand that, you know, that, hey, you're a slave and you're going to have to serve me. We don't hear that. We just automatically begin to fall under the prey of that slavery the moment you are born into this world. It's not a very good sign, but that's just the way it is. Now, Romans 6:16, it says this, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." So that says very plainly that nobody does their own thing. You have a choice to make. Jesus said, "Whoever commits sin is a servant of sin." That's in John 8:34. So when you commit sin, you become the servant of that sin. Even though we don't like to hear it, and most really won't probably acknowledge it, we are all born in this world as slaves to Satan. That's pretty heavy stuff. Slaves to sin, slaves to fear, slaves to death. Because no matter what happens, everybody is going to suffer the consequence of death eventually. You got me? And that's the curse. That's part of what we're talking about here. And that's why we can't keep any resolutions of any kind. That's why we can't break destructive habits. That's why we're afraid to die. Nobody wants to die. We always want to fight against that, right? So we've all got a problem then, right? Everybody's got a problem. We need to be set free from this bondage. So, but our freedom must come in a way that God's justice, now listen very carefully, will not be violated. It cannot be violated. God can't just suddenly change the rules. He just can't do that. When God sets down rules, God lives by those rules. And so He can't just say, "Hey, devil, you know what? I made a big mistake here, but I'm God and I'm going to change the rules and I'm going to put you in bondage, and I'm going to give it back to Adam, and I'm going to forgive his sin. I'm going to let it go, and I'm going to give it back to Adam and just change the rules." You can't do that. So there has to be something has to take place that will justify the justice of God so he's not violated in his righteousness. Are you with me? So something has to happen. So God has to then abide by his own laws of justice. So dominion over the earth was given to man, but it was lost by man. So therefore, it can only legally be recovered by a man. Are you with me? God cannot recover man himself. He has to become a man to recover man. So if it's lost by man, it has to be recovered by a man. So now watch this, but what man are we going to use to do this? If everybody's a slave, which is what the Scripture said, then a slave has no legal standing of any kind. So who are we talking about here? So then a seed of man can't help. That means no matter how good a person is, they cannot birth in themselves or out of themselves anyone righteous enough or the man that can come and redeem man back to God, because it has to be a man. That's why it's so important to understand the simplicity that's in Christ and understand the gospel in no uncertain terms. So a human then, a real human, flesh and blood person, has to be found on whom Satan has no claim whatsoever. Someone not in bondage to him at all. Someone who can go into the courtroom of heaven on behalf of someone else and then redeem those people who are in bondage back to a loving God who wants to give them authority in this life again. So we got a problem. Man's got a problem. So we need then another Adam. We need somebody else. The first Adam, he yielded to temptation and he lost it. So we need a second Adam to come, all right? One who would restore dominion and make things right with God. I'm just laying a foundation for you to understand. Now, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 is a very interesting scripture. It says, "And I will put enmity or hatred between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, that's an interesting statement, because God said that Satan will have a seed. When I read this several years ago, when I first read it, then it jumped at me was Satan, or this serpent, or Satan, is going to have a seed. And if he has a seed, that means that seed is going to have to produce something. Otherwise, it's not a seed. Seed always produces. So Satan has a seed. And that means that Satan will have spiritual children who will be under his dominion and under his rule. So Satan's seed, or children we'll call them, will be at war with another seed, according to that scripture, which is the seed of woman. Now, we're in a warfare today. And I am working on a series that I'm getting a release from God when I bring it to you. But it's on spiritual warfare that's unlike you've probably ever heard before. And it is about a warfare that we are involved in, but really we're not involved in. We need to get involved. And so there is a seed that Satan has that is producing fruit. Ever since Adam fell, it produces fruit. It's a fruit of wickedness, the fruit of evil, fruit of sin. All right, and that's passed on to all because all have sinned. So everybody has this seed then of Satan that they're born with, that is in them, that eventually when they get through the age of innocence, they'll begin to walk in with really a slave mentality and a bondage to that you just can't overcome. For instance, you have an individual named Tiger Woods. Undoubtedly, the most popular figure in sports probably ever. And he's an incredible, he revolutionized golf. I know you ladies probably don't like a lot of golf, but men like golf. But even you know who Tiger Woods is. Isn't that interesting? Greatest golfer, they say, who ever lived. Probably is. Very young, still going to break every record known to man, no question about it. Here he is. Everybody thinks he's clean as a whistle. He's a Buddhist, by the way. Clean as a whistle, doing everything right. And he you never hear a thing about the man. He's just clean, no drugs, no this, no that. And he finally finds this beautiful young Swedish girl. And I think she was a nanny to one of his golfing friends or whatever. And he met her and said, wow, you know. And they got hooked up and they got married. And they had two beautiful children. And you think, gosh, what a great, you know, guy this is. I always thought, what a great guy this is. Tiger Woods, what a role model for everybody. I mean, role for our kids and whatever. You know, and we didn't know. We did not know what was brewing inside of this young man. And not only did he have an affair, which maybe his wife could have, you know, gotten through, possibly, but not 20. And they're not affairs. They're really, I mean, this guy is one screwed up young man. And he's supposed to be here in town now, in Phoenix, getting treatment for that. But anyway, here's this young man, but why is he doing what he's doing? He's getting treatment for something that's not going to help him.
That's right.
All right? Now, he might be able to get cleaned up for a moment or two, but he's going to wrestle and he's going to fight that thing all the days of his life until he gives his life to Jesus Christ. He's a Buddhist. I don't think he's a real practicing very well Buddhist, but his mother was sold out to Buddhism, is sold out to Buddhism. But anyway, did you all see Brett Hume? We were watching it live. I was blown up. I could not believe what I was hearing. Because I love Brett Hume. I there's something about the guy. Everybody in Washington loves the man. He's a very respected guy. And had been in news for, you know, 30 years or whatever. And a really respected guy. And he gets on there. And they're talking about Tiger Woods, what we're talking about. Talking about Tiger Woods. And he says, right out in conversation, in the news, secular, talking about Tiger Woods, that basically he needs to give his life to Jesus Christ.
Right.
He said, because there is no redemption in Buddhism. You don't sin or whatever. There's no redemption in Buddhism. But the Bible says all have sinned and is passed down through everybody's father, who is Adam. So you were in Adam, right? So Tiger was in Adam too.
Yeah.
All of us were.
Right.
And so he said he needs to give his life to Jesus because the redemption that comes through the Jesus Christ is what he needs that will change his life. And maybe even put his family back together. Other words, he has no hope without Christ. I thought, Britt, go, buddy, go, go, go. I mean, I've seen, and I won't mention her name, but I've seen big preachers that have massive churches that are on Larry King Live and can't even present the gospel like that.
Right.
They want to go around the back door and, well, I don't want to, don't mention Jesus too strong because, you know, whatever. That's why I always appreciated Billy Graham when he went on Larry King Live. He said, you know, everybody must be born again. It's Jesus Christ, the cross, the blood, you know. But some of these preachers, they get the limelight. They get the opportunity to bring this word to a whole generation watching, millions of people, and they want to slip through the back door with a socialized gospel. Here's Brett Hume, a newsman, said he needs Jesus. He needs to get born again. I love that. I think that's great. So what's in everybody is this innate slavery that we live with. We're bound to it. We're slaves of sin. We can't overcome it. We can't get through it. We can't even make it one day without somehow messing up. All right? So God says in this scripture that the seed of the woman is a he. That's what he said. It's a he. Look at that again. I will put hatred between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He, the seed of the woman, he, it's a he, shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So he talks about a continuous spiritual war between the seed of Satan and the seed of woman. The war will eventually come down to a personal confrontation between the two seeds. I love that. That's the cross. And Satan will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. It's going to be a painful wound, but not a wound that will bring about a death of any kind. Now think about that. When he talks about the heel, has anybody ever died with a heel wound? No, no. You can cut your stinking foot off and you'll be all right. So we're not talking about something that's mortal here. Satan can cause inflicting in people's lives, but he can't take people's lives. I want you to understand that. Satan doesn't have the ability to take life. He doesn't have that ability. No. But people give up their lives because they're in slavery to sin, which is what gives him power. So the more people are involved in Satan's plan of sin, the more you're involved in that, then the more power you're giving him, and the weaker you become, and the more slave conscious you become. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians live in this realm, but not you. Amen? Say, I'm not living in that realm. All right. So it's going to be painful, but not fatal. But the seed of the woman will never bruise the head of the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. Now, when you bruise the head of something, that's what you're going for death now. Crush the head. That's where you're going for death. So when you look at that, you realize there is an eternity of warfare going on that's going to happen, a clash of the ages. And we'll get to all of that later on as we get to that part. But there's a clash coming between these two seeds, and they both produce life. See, seed of Satan produces life. Seed of the woman produces life. And so there's a clash coming, and we know the clash. We know who they are. We know who clashes. But I want to show you scripture to prove to you exactly what I'm talking about, all right? So the most curious part about this statement over the years I read it, the most curious part is God's referral to the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. That's not the way that life is reproduced. It is the seed that comes from the man that reproduces life. So, but in this case, God says the one who will deliver the fatal blow to Satan will come from the seed of the woman. In other words, it's going to be a biological miracle. Now, this is why it's so critically important for us to believe in with all of our hearts, as much as we do Jesus, that is the Son of God and the only way to heaven and the cross and all the wonderful blessings that we believe in. But one thing we have to believe in, and we cannot compromise one iota, and that is that Christ, the seed of Jesus, came through the woman, which was a biological miracle. In other words, the virgin birth is critically important. Thank God for the Catholic Church has never wavered on that point, ever. It is the virgin birth. But yet we have preachers of the gospel that call themselves preachers, they're really enemies of the cross, that are some are well known, that I've heard preach and are preaching today in America that, well, most of it's true, but the virgin birth's a little bit hard to swallow, and so they want to bypass that. But when you read the scripture, it is a biological miracle that God's talking about here, right? It's the seed of the woman, which is a biological miracle because life is not produced by the woman, it is produced by the man. Ladies, I love you, but you can't have kids by yourself. You gotta have us. You need us. You do. You're not gonna have children without a man. Not gonna happen. But that creates a problem because we can't have man just producing seed again in order to bring about a Savior that has to be a perfected man. Right? Are you with me so far? Laying a lot of foundation. Now, in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, here's what I'm talking about. It's so important. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin. There it is. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Now that's important as well because Emmanuel literally means, in the Hebrew translation, it means God with us. So therefore, that scripture is a great revelation that says, you know what? The seed of the woman is coming through a virgin who's never known a man or never known an Adam or never known a man who came from Adam or out of Adam, not the first Adam, not came from Adam or out of Adam. It's going to be a biological miracle because now a virgin is going to give birth to a son without intercourse, without that act, biological act going on. Going to conceive and bear a son, S-O-N, capital S, and call his name God with us. All right? So now God is going to be born of this act through human flesh. Are you with me? We're just going to get deeper and have fun with it, all right? You see, the thing of it is, a lot of Christians don't even know what they believe. That's what I'm talking about. Some of you are like scratching your head, like, well, I've never heard that before. You know why? Because you have an identity crisis. I'm going to straighten it out. I'm going to put you into a place where you know who you are, why you're here, what's the purpose. And you're going to know that you're a very special person, that you come through a very special line of people, that you have not just been born, you've been born again. All right? Very important. So Isaiah spoke of the seed of the woman, Emmanuel, God with us. God Himself, now think about this, was coming to planet Earth. This is heavy. God Himself was coming to planet Earth as a baby boy born of a virgin. The virgin would not be the mother of God. And I made this statement 1,000 times. But Mary's not the mother of God. Now I want you to pay very close attention to what I'm about to say. We're going to respect her. She deserves respect because the Bible says to do that. But would be the mother of the man that God became. And that's very important to understand. He was all God, but He was all man. The only one of His kind. The Bible calls Him the firstborn among many brethren. So there had to be a birth, natural birth, but it was a supernatural birth. Connect the two together, you have God-man. God-man. That's why the second birth that you and I have, born again experience, Jesus said you must be born again. If you are not born again, you cannot see the kingdom. You cannot enter the kingdom. There has to be a transformation in every single heart because you are sin and you are under slavery to that and you can't overcome it, no way, no how, and you're destined for an eternity without God. So the human race has no hope. Do you see that? You can't get it through Buddha. You can't get it through Islam. You can't get it through Hare Krishna. You can't. Is he still around? I don't even know. You can't get it through Mormons. You can't get it through Jehovah's Witness. I'm sorry, folks. Only comes through the cross. Y'all hear? It's the blood. Somebody say the blood. All right, and there's a whole massive teaching on the blood covenant. But anyway, now watch this. So, we understand that, right? We get that. So, this would be the one that will come that will once again take dominion from Satan and restore it to us. It's so critically important to understand. Now, let's look at, and I'm going to have to go to this, Matthew chapter 1, because there's just too many scripture. But I want to read this very, very quickly because I want to go to the scripture for the identity of the seed of the woman. See, you got to stay with the Bible, right? Matthew 1, verse 18. Now watch this. It's the identity of the seed of the woman that Genesis 3, 15 talks about. This is his identity right here. Not a secret. Here it is in verse 18. Now the birth of who? Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, they got engaged. Before they came together, that means in layman's term, before they had sex. Now watch. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you. Mary is wonderful, but this dude is a strong guy. He really is. He's something else. We need to know a lot more about Joseph. He's incredible. All right, now it says, and verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, there's a capital son right there. Look at that. The same one back in, we saw a moment ago. Now watch this. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, see this scripture? There it is. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her or have sex with her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. You see that? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 is the promise of the seed of the woman, biological miracle. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a capital son, and we shall call his name God with us. Now, this scripture is being fulfilled right here in Matthew chapter 1. So, the revelation of Genesis 3:15 of who this seed of the woman is right there, undeniably, it's Jesus the Christ. All right? So, he is undeniably the one that God prophesied about in Genesis 3:15. This is the one who will come, and this is what he will do. Now, this, when you start getting this kind of foundation under your belief system, see, we have people say, who wants, you know, sinners, you need to get saved, and they'll do. They raise their hand, they get moved in motion or whatever, and they come forward, and they give their life to Christ, they pray the prayer. But if they go out the back door, just simply praying a prayer, they don't come back to find out who they are. In other words, they still have this identity crisis because the same sin that beset them when they walked in the door is the same sin that will be on them when they walk out the door, even though they get born again at the altar, but without an understanding and a foundation under you of who you are and why we follow him. Why do you follow Jesus? Why is he the one? There are so many Christians today that they get offended, and I've had them write me, they get offended when I say Islamic people are not going to heaven. Well, how can you say that? Well, the Bible says that. I'm telling you that right now. Muslims will not go to heaven. They're not going to make it. They must be born again because they're in Adam. They got to get out of Adam and into the second one. Are you with me? Come on, mean it. Shout it like you mean it. All right, we can't play footsies with this. We can't play games with this. Listen, we need to go right at this thing and say, this is the answer. This is how you get saved. And there's no other way into heaven. And you will go into eternity thinking you're right with God because you're hooked up with some religious idealism and you've never made a commitment or got born again. You've never accepted the only one who can get you. And that is the S-O-N, capital S-O-N, the seed of the woman who paid the price to get you there. This is heavy stuff, but it's true. All right, and that's why I'm doing it little by little. So you'll walk out of here like, "Yeah, baby, this is awesome." All right, now, and then Paul added this another confirmation in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Look what he said. He said, "And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." Do you see that?
Yep.
Now, you were born under the law as well. But you were not born from a virgin woman.
Right.
You came the natural way.
Right.
Like the way of all men. You came the way that all of us came through the natural Adam who gave up the authority and right. And Jesus came a supernatural way. And He was born under the law. And He stayed under the law until He fulfilled the law. And once He fulfilled it, then He, in His own self, then He took His body and allowed them to nail Him to the cross, having nailed the handwriting of ordinances that was against you in His own body. He was nailed to the cross, and He literally nailed the law to the cross, and the law died with Jesus. So when you try to keep the law, you're trying to keep something that's dead. That's not the lesson, but just throw it out there for you to think about. All right. So I hope you realize the significance of what we have just read. That is incredible scripture. When you think about that revelation, it is mind-blowing. Jesus Christ is the Creator God. Now, your mind is going to wander here because this truth is like, it's just like overpowering, because our finite mind cannot understand the infinite wisdom of God. But it says that Jesus Christ is the Creator God. We know that in John chapter 1, all things were made by Him and through Him, and nothing was made on earth, under the earth, anywhere else that was made without Him. So He is Jesus Christ, the Creator God. Don't try to connect it with your brain because it's not going to work. It's overload. But Jesus Christ is the Creator God. That's why no other God's going to do. That's why no other religion's going to do. That's why there are not a lot of paths to God. There's only one. He is the way, the truth, the life, the door. By Me, if you come in, you'll find rest. You come any other way, you're a thief and a robber. You're not going to get into heaven unless you know the Creator. And that's Jesus Christ. All right? Are you with me? He came to earth as a man, born of a virgin, fact, in order to destroy once again the power of Satan and restore dominion over planet earth back to man. That's what He did. So see, this gospel, I'm so passionate about this that I can't preach anything but this. And when you understand this, you will not be just some weak Christian just barely getting by, trying to get through. You will know in whom you have believed. You will know why you believe it. You will know your foundation is sure. And when you stand upon that kind of foundation, you will walk with God all the days of your life. I'm 35 years into this, and I'm more on fire today than I've ever been. Because when you get that kind of truth, it just excites your spirit. And you realize, well, you know, a lot of Christians, well, why do you believe in Jesus? Well, you know, He died on the cross for my sins. Glory to God. And that's all you know. Is that all He did? Oh, there's a whole lot more. I'm going to show you some stuff as we go through this. There's some things that Jesus did. I'm sure some of you have no idea that He did it whatsoever. And my time is absolutely gone. All right. Well, that's okay. I'll be back next week. You're going to have to come too. Praise the Lord. All right, I'll stand on your feet. Would you do that, please? Hallelujah. We're going to open the altars up for a little prayer tonight. If you would like to have prayer for anything, whatever it may be.